Go ahead and open your Bibles up to the book of Galatians. We only have two more sermons in our study of the book of Galatians. The study is very rapidly coming to an end. But this past week, the Lord's been very gracious to us to give us some of the best weather we've had all year. The flowers are starting to bloom. Even the bushes around the church sprouted beautiful yellow flowers this week. For some of us, this is our favorite time of year. We love having green grass in our yards and leaves on the trees. Some love it because they're going to plant a garden and then reap the fruit of the harvest. They work the ground, they plant seeds and seedlings with the hope that they'll reap a harvest of tomatoes and cucumbers, peppers and zucchini. And there are some of us who've tried to plant a garden to no avail. We worked the ground, we did what we thought was right, but in the end of the season, it looked like the only thing that we were good at growing was weeds. You might be surprised to know that even though I grew up on a farm, I can only remember our family attempting to grow a garden one time. I assume that my dad had no interest in having a garden after spending all of his time in the fields growing corn and beans. Most people have a garden as a hobby, but for my dad, growing things was his job. So coming home to relax didn't include having a garden for fun. Most of us can understand this because when we leave our job we want to do something fun, it doesn't normally include doing our job. But even if you have never had a garden or have been unsuccessful at planning a garden, we would all think that it would be foolish to go to Home Depot, buy flower seeds and plant them, and then be disappointed when no tomatoes grow. We understand that we cannot plant the seeds of one plant and expect another type of plant to grow. But the truth is, this is often how we operate in our Christian lives. We sow the seeds of sin, we sow the works of the flesh, and then we're shocked when our spiritual garden isn't producing spiritual fruit. And if you've sown to the flesh, you might be asking, so now what? And Paul is going to address this issue in our passage today. If you'd stand with me for the reading of the Word of God, Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 6, it says this: Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. The main point that I think that this text is communicating to us today is that we should sow to the Spirit to produce good fruit. I'm going to point out three areas in which we're to sow from this passage. In verse 6, I think what we're seeing first is to sow to the Spirit to share. What's happening in these verses is Paul is continuing his teaching from last week about how much those in the church should live in step with the Spirit and with each other in the church. And here he addresses how the elders or teachers in the church should be treated. He calls the elders or teachers in the church, simply those who teach the word. And he gives instruction on how they should respond to those who teach them. In our church, the main teachers are the elders or pastors. We believe that the Bible teaches that God has given the church elders or pastors. These terms that we use them interchangeably to teach the church the word of God. You might not realize this, but in today's day and age, there's a different expectation that many churches have for their teachers, for their elders. But Paul is reminding us that the main goal of pastoral ministry in the church is to teach the word. This is what church members should expect from their elders. But the church at large today has let the world and its ideas creep into the church and let their expectations for their elders be changed. The world has influenced the church to expect their elders to be entertainers, good businessmen, and even act more like a CEO than be men who make their goal to teach the members of the church the word of God. In our church, the members have set apart four men to teach them the word: myself, Jonathan, Peter, and Rob. And in making sure that we are teaching the word of God, we've been charged with keeping the teaching pure by keeping the word pure. We never want to teach anything other than the word of God, so that by teaching only the word of God, we help keep the church on the right path. Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 15. It says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints to the work of the ministry, for the building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ." But the opposite of this, as we have seen, was happening in the church of Galatia. False teachers had crept in, they'd distorted the gospel to the point that the gospel was no longer salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, but now the gospel had become distorted to become a gospel by works. Paul said this in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." And although there are not very many preachers today that are preaching the gospel coming to you through circumcision, there are false teachers today that are still attempting to distort the gospel. There is no limit of false teachers who want to teach you that the gospel is Jesus Christ plus something else. We've said this many times and in many different ways, but Jesus plus anything means nothing. Instead of attempting to add things to the gospel, the elders of the church, the teachers of the church, should be equipping you to do the work of the ministry, which we talked about last week. The work of the ministry that Paul discussed in the previous verses is that we are to help each other fight sin, bear each other's burdens, and keep watch over our own hearts to fight pride. And I would add one area that we as your teachers are striving to equip you in, and that's the area of personal evangelism. One of our goals is to teach you the word so that you're equipped to share the gospel with those God brings into your path. people we as your elders would never come in contact with, but that God sovereignly brings to you so that they can hear the good news of the gospel. But Paul says to ensure that your elders, your teachers, are able to teach you well and equip you well. One of the ways that you ensure that is that you would share all good things. And by this mean, he means that you would make sure that their needs are taken care of. And let me just confess to you that this is an area that I, as someone who is paid by the church, is employed by the church, is difficult to talk about because I never want to sound greedy. I don't ever want to sound like I'm saying that I am not taken care, that you've not shared good things with me. And let's be clear, in this text, he is saying that these good things are material items, that their physical needs are taken care of. But this is one of those passages, this is one of those areas in which the false teachers of today have twisted this teaching, and they expect their church to give to them so that they can be wealthy. There is no limit to the number of false teachers on television begging you to send them money so that they can have their own private jet. One of them not too long ago referred to flying on a public airplane. He called it a demon tube. I should not, brothers and sisters, fly in the demon tube. I need my own private jet. They will even say that if you want to be wealthy, you must give to the church and God, and he will bless you with wealth. This is certainly not what Paul has in mind. He is teaching here that the church should provide for their teachers so that they can be devoted to the teaching of the word. This is one of those wonderful passages that I get to have the pleasure of teaching because it's less of a rebuke and more of a thankfulness coming from my heart for the way that our church has shared with me good things. Our church has gone over and above taking care of those that it's called to full-time teaching. So with a very genuine heart, let me say thank you to you that you have in fact done well in this passage. But one of the things that happens when there are false teachers present is that false teachers will paint true preachers, true teachers, as enemies to God and enemies of those they are preaching to. Paul mentioned this already in the letter of, or in his letter to the Galatians in chapter 4, verse 16. Speaking to the Galatians, he says, "Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" If Paul and those who taught the true gospel had become enemies to the church because of the true gospel, then the church wouldn't want to share with them good things. Their needs weren't being taken care of. And to some degree, we can understand what's happening here, because oftentimes when we're confronted with truth, it's easy to see those who bring the truth as enemies. But the preacher of the word, the teacher of the word, is not an enemy to the believer, but in a very real sense, loves them. He loves the one that he preaches to. Just a few verses down from Galatians 4, 16, we see Paul expressing this in verse 19. With very tender affection, he calls the Galatians my little children. He describes what's happening in his labor for them and compares it to the anguish of childbirth. That his goal is that Christ would be formed in them. Let's be clear. We just talked about in the previous chapter, one bearing their own burdens. Paul doesn't mean that for teachers, those the church has set aside to teach them, that bearing their own load equals not getting paid. Like what I said earlier, it doesn't mean that they should be overly wealthy as well. But what Paul is driving out here is that conversion, salvation, walking in step with the Spirit plays out in a very tangible way. It plays out in the way that we use the resources we've been given. And one of the quickest ways to see if we are living in the works of the flesh, walking in the flesh, or walking in the Spirit is to take a very close look at your bank account. What am I using my resources for? You see, doing good to bear the burdens of others by the Spirit does come at a cost. It comes at the cost of being a good steward of our finances. There might be some here today that the first step of walking in and being in step with the Spirit is very practical, maybe not simple, but it starts with having a budget. It starts with knowing what resources you have coming in and where they're going. It will be very difficult for you to bear the burdens of others and share good things if you have no idea where your resources are going. One of the first things that we see here in this passage is that Paul is calling us to sow to the Spirit, manage our finances, to give good things, to share. But then what we see next in this passage is that Paul is calling us to sow to the Spirit, to plant. What we're going to see right here in verse 7 is that one of the biggest tools of the devil and of false teachers is what Paul calls deception. And we've seen this from the very beginning of time. Satan has sought to deceive us and lead us astray from the truth. And he reminds us again of the ever-looming issues of deception by warning the Galatians to not be deceived. He's calling them to not be led astray by false teachers. We must be very aware that deception is a very powerful tool of Satan. But what Paul is reminding us is that deception is actually an avoidable error. That by the power of the Spirit, you can actually not be deceived. And this should actually come as a great encouragement to us, especially if you've ever been deceived in the past. One of the realities of the Scriptures is that God never calls us to do something that He doesn't also empower us to do. So what Paul is telling us here is that you can avoid deception by the power of the Spirit. And since He is calling us to not be deceived, then it's possible for us to not fall into deception. But Paul then tells them of this massive issue that is wrapped up in deception. What is really happening when we buy into false teaching and what false teachers tell us to do. Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. God will not be made a fool. He will not be treated with contempt. God, who created the universe, has called us as His created beings to live in a certain way to His glory. And God has provided salvation for sinners like us through Jesus Christ and has called us to repent of our sins and turn to Christ for salvation. And at the end of time, God will hold accountable everyone and will punish anyone who did not turn to Christ for salvation. And one of the main reasons that He will punish them is because when we live contrary to the gospel, we have mocked God with our lives. We have lived in mockery of the salvation he has provided in Jesus Christ. We lived in mockery of the reality that God, as the creator of the universe, has the right to judge his universe for their sin. God's justice will not be mocked. And if God's justice will not be mocked, then punishment is an inevitability rather than a possibility. When we think that we can sow to the flesh by living sinfully, we are mocking God. And to show this, Paul unpacks the analogy of sowing and reaping. This takes us back to the opening illustration, that we should expect to reap what we have sown to. And let me be super clear, because sometimes this gets twisted. Sowing and reaping is not karma. Sowing and reaping are tied to a just God who has set forth rules for his universe and consequences for breaking those rules. And some of those consequences are plain to us. Like in chapter 5, when Paul is discussing the works of the flesh, he gives examples of what walking in the works of the flesh looks like. One of the works of the flesh, he says, is drunkenness. Now, all of us would agree, I would hope, that drinking and driving is bad. Right? We agree on this? Well, that was like maybe someone's on the fence here. Drinking and driving is bad. Okay. Drinking and driving is bad. At the very least, you're going to get stopped by the police and suffer the consequences of the law. And at the worst, you could get into an accident and you could kill someone. And then you have to live the rest of your life with the consequences of taking another person's life. That's obvious to us. But one of the works of the flesh is envy. Envy seems like it's something that most people struggle with. And at first it might seem harmless, because if you are just envious in your heart, then no one else knows. But if you envy someone long enough, you'll at least start to become bitter against them. You may even hate them, and then it's only a matter of time before you act out toward them. And envy can take control of your life just as bad as drunkenness. And although there are no laws against envy, there are consequences for being an envious person. It can cripple your life. It can hurt relationships with others. And you will reap the fruit of envy. But the big question that we should be asking, of this text is, what do we want to reap? What do we want the fruit of our life to be? Or maybe even more important than that, what does God call the fruit of our life to be? What has he empowered us by his Spirit to have the fruit of our life be? And Paul cautions us here to not sow to the flesh. Remember, we defined a few weeks ago that the flesh is the willing instrument of sin that we will have to wrestle with from now until we die or Christ returns. But we must remember what Christ has done for us. Remember what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. He says, "For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." He says something very similar in Romans chapter 8, verse 21. He says, if we sow to the flesh, we will reap corruption. Romans 8, 21 says, "The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Let's be very clear here. This corruption that Paul is talking about here is not a physical corruption necessarily, but it is a spiritual destruction and death that comes through sin. When you're thinking about what you want your life to be sown towards, destruction and death are things no one would want to harvest. And if we sow to the flesh, we should not be surprised when we reap a harvest that we would never want. Friend, let me say to you today, if you are here and you have not received salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, you are sowing to the flesh and you will reap corruption. You will experience spiritual death and destruction. This idea of spiritual corruption, death, and destruction is one that we see all throughout the Scriptures. Psalm 16, which is later quoted in Acts chapter 2 in reference to Christ, Psalm 16 verse 10 says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption." It's quoted again in Acts chapter 2 verse 27. But this word corruption in a biblical sense has this idea of death associated with it. Let me say this again as clearly as I can. Friend, if you are here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and as a result are sowing to the flesh, your life is leading to spiritual death. Not just physical death, because everyone in here will die if Christ doesn't return, but spiritual death. And spiritual death includes two major consequences when you die: separation from God and eternal punishment for your sin in hell. Let me just say today, friend, today you can turn from the path of death. You can turn from sowing to the flesh to the path of eternal life that was given to us by Jesus Christ our Lord. With His death and resurrection, He opened up a new path that includes the forgiveness of our sins and guarantees eternal life. But brother and sister, for those that of us that have trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, there is a power in our life that helps us fight the flesh and sow to the Spirit. From the passage that we read for the opening, Paul says this to the Galatians: "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for they oppose to each other to keep you from doing the things you would want to do." See, this answer to this question of what should we want to reap with our lives is we should want to reap eternal life. Let me ask you this question. If you had to live from the backyard garden, if you had to plant a garden in your backyard and that was the only food that you were going to get, if there was no King Cullen or Uncle G's or BJ's or wherever you shop, and you had to live according to that garden in your backyard, how serious would you take it? You would take it serious. You would take it very serious. But we should be taking sowing to our spiritual garden by the power of the Spirit more serious than that. We must sow to the Spirit to share. We must sow to the Spirit to plant. And we must sow to the Spirit to grow. In the process of fighting sin and bearing burdens by sharing what God has given us and seeking to plant seeds of spiritual fruit, one of the main issues that we're going to face, one of the main temptations we might see, It's the temptation to get tired. We can be tempted to faint from exhaustion. We might be tempted to become both physically and morally weak. One of the most glorious truths about God is that He knows where we are weak. He knows where we can be tempted. And God tells us to not grow weary. Do not become discouraged. Do not lose heart. But again, one of the issues that we're going to face is that sowing and reaping in the Spirit is hard work. And it doesn't always show its fruits right away. But what Paul is reminding us in this passage, what he's impressing upon us, is, brother and sister, that there is a harvest coming. We will reap what we have sown. And the call here is to not expect a great harvest in this life, but to always have our eyes on eternity and expect to receive a harvest there. Just 2 weeks ago, we preached out of 1 Corinthians 15. In that passage, we learned that Christ conquered death with His death and resurrection. Because He was raised from the dead, we have assurance that we will be raised from the dead to eternal life. And as a result of this understanding of what Christ has done for us, Paul says these words in 1 Corinthians 15:58. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Paul communicates the same idea with this phrase, "In due season, we will reap." Just like there's a season when apples are picked and the fields are harvested, there's also a time when we will reap what we have sown in this life. And if we're living in step with the Spirit, if we're walking in the power of the Spirit's, what is sown in this life is reaped in eternity. I don't know if you've ever considered this or not, but us walking in the Spirit, us evidencing the fruit of the Spirit, our works that we do for God, is actually a preparation for eternal life where we will do it perfectly. I think oftentimes that we forget that our lives here on this earth are very short. And the bulk of glorifying God that we will do is not on this side of eternity, but on the next. The rewards that we would receive in this life, the blessings that we receive in this life are very short compared to eternity where we will receive the grace and mercy and worship the glory of God forever and ever. And as we serve the Lord and we walk in step with the Spirit now, this is all preparation for when we will do it perfectly in eternity. This is why we see Jesus say things in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so with our eyes focused on heaven, with our eyes focused on eternity, we do not give up. We keep going. And we live in such an amazing time where we have so many advantages, so many luxuries that make our lives easier. And if we're not careful, this exhortation to keep going will be stifled by the conveniences of our lives and overcome by our natural laziness. This call to not give up includes both a call to endure hard times to the glory of God and keep sowing to the Spirit and not the flesh. It's a call to both put to death our lazy tendencies that move us towards comfort and ease of life, and to strive to hard work in sowing to the Spirit in everyday life. And we cannot, brothers and sisters, we cannot forget where the power to endure comes from. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 says, "Consider him who endured for sinners such hostility against himself, so that you might not grow weary or faint-hearted." Brothers and sisters, Christ endured, so we can endure. So then, how do we continue to endure? He says in verse 10, "As we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith." Just like there's a time to harvest, Paul says that there is a time to do good, an opportunity to carry out this act of doing good. Just as the farmer waits with anticipation for his crop to be ready for the harvest, so does the Christian constantly look to the fields of spiritual harvest to find a time to show the fruit or sow the fruit of the Spirit. The reason that this is important for us to understand is that there might be seasons of your life when you don't have opportunity. Times when your burdens are too great for you to carry and you need others to come alongside you and take the opportunity to do good for you. But brothers and sisters, this should not be the normal course of our life. There should not be extended times when you have not seen and taken the opportunity to do good. There have been many times in pastoral ministry where it seems like someone can never find the opportunity to do good. But brothers and sisters, if you're around the church for any amount of time, the opportunity to do good abounds. This idea of doing good means work effectively. And Paul leaves the door open for us to determine what do good means. God has created us in his image and given each of us abilities and gifts that he expects us to use to do good to others. You don't have to be able to preach a sermon or participate in music ministry to do good to the church. There are times when doing good for someone looks like they need a home-cooked meal or someone to come to their home and lend them a hand with the strength of your hands. And sowing in the Spirit is much bigger than we can see sometimes. Never underestimate all the ways that you can sow to the Spirit by exercising the gifts and abilities God has given you. God has made us all specific workers in the harvest. And someone who grew up on a farm, I can tell you that there are very specific tools that are used to aid in the harvest. At the beginning of the season, we had a plow that we used to work the soil to prepare for planting seeds. We also had a combine that we used at the end of the season to harvest the corn and soybeans. Both had their purpose. Both were made to do a job that they were designed for. And in the church, God has created each of us with gifts and abilities that we should be looking for opportunities to use with what God has given us. We are to see to doing good to everyone that God brings into our lives. And let me just reiterate this again. One of the best things that we can do is share the good news of the gospel to those around us. And friend, if you are here today and you have not received this message that we are sinners bound for eternal punishment because of our sin, if this doesn't sound like good news to you or that sharing it with you doesn't seem like I'm trying to do good to you, that's because the message doesn't stop there. Jesus Christ died in our place to pay the price for our sin and did the ultimate good for us by sacrificing himself for us so that in him we can have eternal life and forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ did the ultimate good for us. And if you confess today that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, God has promised that he will save you. But Paul narrows where we should give our main attention to the doing of good. He says, especially the household of faith. This means other Christians. And I would say specifically in this context means fellow church members. And what the scriptures often do for us and what Paul is doing for us here is giving us this circle of responsibility. It works from the center out. The center of this circle of responsibility is family. Husbands, wives, children, those who are in family together. After that, the second most important relationship for any Christian should be with their church. And then outside of that is the world. So we should be first looking for opportunity to serve our family, then our church, and then our world. And this helps us focus our resources on who we're actually serving, who we're caring for. But one of the concerns that I have for today, especially with the amount of access to information that we have, is that we're so focused on the world that we're not responsible for those who should be closer to the center of our circle of responsibility. There are people suffering right now around us that we need cared for, that need good done to them. But we're so distracted with what's happening out there in the world, we're not seeing the opportunities to do good to them. We must be reminded, brothers and sisters, that we've been set free in Christ. We've been set free by Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit to serve each other, to sow to the Spirit, to produce the good fruit of the good works to those around us, and especially to the household of faith. But let me give you this final plea from the text, this final bolstering that the text gives to us, to not grow weary in doing good. Brothers and sisters, do not give up. You are going to face adversity. You are going to face pressure from the world. You are going to face the struggles of your own sinful heart. Do not give up. Eternity is coming. The labor of sowing the seeds of the fruit of the Spirit will be worth the eternal life we will reap. Do not give up. Let us pray and ask the Lord to help us to continue to sow to the Spirit today. Lord, we are thankful that you know what it's like to be human. You took on human flesh. You experienced the struggle of this life. You experienced the weariness of this life. And you set the example for us of what it looks like to do good to others by the power of the Spirit and to not give up. Lord, help us to keep our eyes focused on you, focused on the future that you have prepared for us, focused on eternity, where we will get to worship you forever and ever, so that we see the struggles of this life, the burdens of this life, the difficulties of this life as worth enduring for your glory and the spiritual seeds it will sow. Lord, if there is one who does not know you as their Savior today, would today be the day that you would grant them salvation? Call them to yourself and do a work in their heart that only you can. but Lord, for those of us who have trusted in Christ for salvation, help us to not grow weary and to not give up. Lord, I know that there are many here today that are under the burdens of life. Help us as a church to move towards them to help bear their burdens and help them to be strengthened today by the power of your Spirit to keep going. Lord, help us to be shining beacons of hope to a world that wants to sow to the flesh, a world filled with false teachers that wants to deceive us. Lord, help us to not be deceived, but instead hold true to your word and the teaching of it. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.